invite you to close your eyes with me. Imagine yourself sitting around a table with 12 other people, Jesus being one of them. You're sitting around with the 12 disciples at what we know as the Last Supper. You're somewhere in Jerusalem. It is Passover weekend. There's hype. You hear the noise outside. You feel the cool evening breeze coming through the windows. Jesus does this strange act of taking off his cloak, putting on a servant's apron, and washing your feet. You feel awkward about it. After he washes everyone's feet, he sits down at the table and he begins teaching. He begins saying things that confuse you. You look at the others around the table and they seem just as confused as well. You begin eating the meal. As you're eating, Jesus takes bread. He breaks it and he says, "This is my body given for you." He tells you to eat it in remembrance of him. He takes a cup of wine that was saved for the end of the meal and he says, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins," and he invites you to drink it. You're just as confused as anyone else around the table, and suddenly Jesus dismisses Judas. Judas leaves the room. Everyone's confused. You sing a song together and you make your way out of the room through the streets of Jerusalem. You hear other families gathered for Passover. You hear them singing and chanting in their homes. You walk through the dark Jerusalem streets, out the city gates, and across the valley to the Mount of Olives. Open your eyes. This is where we're finding ourselves in the final hours of Jesus, where Jesus has just celebrated what we know as the Last Supper with his disciples, and now he is leading them out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. We're going to read this story together. If you have received one of the final hours reading booklets, this is the first reading in it. Let's stand together and read this all aloud in one voice. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's pray together. Christ, I thank you that as we read about your life, as we engage with these stories, we can actually encounter you. That you, by your Spirit, are speaking to us through these words, through this story, that we might learn from you, that we might grow as your disciples, that we might be your people and reflect you to the world. Speak to us through your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So we are starting a new series today, a series through a season in the church calendar called Lent. And if you're not familiar with the word Lent, it is a time of the year that Christians traditionally throughout the centuries have taken to prepare themselves to celebrate Holy Week, to celebrate Good Friday and Easter, the real big celebration that makes us who we are as followers of Jesus. And what we're doing as we work through this series of the final hours of Jesus' life, we are seeking to prepare ourselves for the cross by looking at Jesus in his final hours as he was heading towards the cross. We're immersing ourselves in these stories. Hence why I had you close your eyes and imagine yourself in this situation. We want to be covered, to be surrounded by what's going on, and to learn from Jesus' final hours together. So this morning we are looking at Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. This is the story from Jesus' final hours that we're going to be looking at. And I think there's two important things that we can learn from this. We can learn both from Jesus' experience of what he was going through in the garden, but we can also learn from what he asks his disciples to do as he is in the garden with them. We can learn both from what Jesus is experiencing and doing, but also we can learn from what he's telling his disciples to do. As we understand what Jesus is experiencing here, we need to acknowledge that the writers of the Gospels in the New Testament, they were geniuses. Now, they were just ordinary men. They didn't have a huge education, but when we read these passages, we have to acknowledge there's a level of genius there, of their minds mixed with the Holy Spirit inspiring them to write this. But when you think about it, these stories were written down decades after they happened. But in those decades, the disciples, they have been sharing and preaching and telling these stories about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of times over. They know how to tell the stories, so to speak. They're not just trying their hardest to remember. They've lived these stories every day as they've been teaching them, and they know how to tell these stories in a way that gets the point across that they want to get across. So as we read this, we need to keep this in mind, because this will help us understand what Jesus is experiencing in the garden, what he's experiencing while he's on the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane. Namely, when we read that they went to Gethsemane, we traditionally think about probably some nice tended garden on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, I have a picture here on the slide. You can see Jerusalem down here. This is modern day Jerusalem. And on the other side, there's a little valley, and that's the Mount of Olives over there, named because it was covered in olive trees. Jesus would go to the Mount of Olives quite often when he was in Jerusalem just to get out of the hustle and bustle of the city, but we're told that they went to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is not necessarily a garden. Gethsemane literally means the oil press, the place where they would take the olives from the olive tree, they would put them on this press, kind of like this that you see here, and they would have this stone crush and press the olives to the point where they became olive oil. And olive oil was like gold to them. It was a highly traded commodity. This is where Jesus went. Went to the oil press on the Mount of Olives. It's kind of like saying, if we were to go to Victoria Park, say, let's meet at the Cannons. We're going to Victoria Park, but there's a specific spot there that Jesus went to, likely a spot where he and his disciples would go to all the time. Probably a spot that they knew this was kind of one of their hangout spots at the Gethsemane, at the oil press. But more than that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they're writing these stories, they're hinting at something here about what Jesus is experiencing on the Mount of Olives. That as Jesus goes and prays at Gethsemane, at the oil press, what we're being shown is that Jesus himself is experiencing himself being pressed, of being distressed, of being in agony, as the Gospel of Luke puts it. In fact, there have been churches who have gone and they have erected buildings around Gethsemane that they call the Church of the Agony because of the pressing that Jesus felt, the distress. The way he said he was sorrowed and troubled, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Words that we don't often hear Jesus express. This is the place where we read in Luke's gospel that it says he was sweating so profusely as he prayed that drops fell to the ground like they were drops of blood. Jesus is experiencing a kind of pressing here as he is praying at Gethsemane. Why? Well, the obvious answer is likely because he knew his time had come. He knew the cross was just around the corner. It was coming with the dawn. But I would say not only that. Not only is he experiencing that, but I believe that in this moment, we see Jesus tempted. We see another tempting story of Jesus. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, we need to remember Jesus' ministry began with the Spirit of God leading him into the wilderness to be tempted by the Satan, by the deceiver. Jesus' ministry began with tempting, and we see it here coming to a close with what looks like a moment of temptation. Think about this first temptation moment in the desert when Satan comes to him after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And Satan says, just turn these stones to bread. Jesus rebukes him with scripture. Satan says, well, jump from the top of the temple and like the passage we read at the beginning of the scripture, angels will come to you and they won't let your foot strike a stone. Jesus says, you don't put God to the test like that. And then Satan says the third time, he says, bow to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. In a way saying, you don't have to go through with the cross. In a way, in that moment, he is saying, you can experience the glory of being the king of the world without having to go to Calvary, without experiencing the pain of crucifixion. And Jesus refuses. He beats that temptation. But then again, about halfway through Jesus' ministry, roughly, we read this moment in Mark 10 and other parts in the Gospels where Jesus with his disciples around a campfire is asking them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he pipes up and he's like, well, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And Jesus, he commends him because he says, this isn't something that you came up with on your own. God has shown you this. You're right. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And then Jesus shifts and he begins telling them how because he's the Christ, because he's the Messiah, it means he has to die. It means that he will be handed over to be crucified. And Peter, what does he do? Peter begins rebuking Jesus and says, no, that's not what a Messiah does. A Messiah overthrows the Romans. He doesn't get put to death by the Romans. A Messiah leads Israel into the glory of its former kingdom. He doesn't die on a cross in a humiliating way. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus sees Peter's words of you don't have to go through the cross in order to be the Messiah as a satanic voice, a satanic temptation to him. That you can experience all of what it means to be the Christ without the cross. Here again, we see in the garden, Jesus praying in this very real moment where the cross is just around the corner. It's coming with the dawn. His time is here. And Jesus, who would be the perfect sacrifice for humanity, feels this tension. He's feeling this pressing, this distress, this sorrow. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to pray. He prays and he invites his closest friends around him, as unhelpful as they actually are. He prays in the moments where it is extremely difficult and agonizing. And he doesn't fail in the face of temptation. He pushes through. In this moment, we see him pray. I have this up on the screen. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Here's what I love about this. And this is so encouraging to me, because to know that Jesus was tempted and these are the words that came out of his mouth encourages me, because I'm tempted all the time. Like we read, if we're looking at these stories, like three times in Jesus' life when he was tempted. We were probably tempted three times already this morning before we got here. But Jesus, in these moments, he says, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is encouraging to me because Jesus is being honest about what he's feeling in this moment. That I don't want to have to experience the cross. I know what crucifixion entails, and it's not pretty. If this cup can pass from me, if there's any way I can go about this without the cross, let it happen. But Jesus ultimately ends up placing his trust in the Father's will and saying, "God, I trust you. Whatever you will, let that be done." This kind of language, this isn't unique to Jesus. And I think it's helpful for us in our moments of temptation. Look at Psalm 3. I have this up on the screen as well. A lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament are what we call Psalms of lament. Meaning there are moments where whoever's writing the psalm, whoever's singing it, whether it's David or the people of Israel or whatever, they have these moments where it looks like they're being pressed. They're in distress. They don't know if God's actually going to come through. And they express it very openly to God. You can read, pick a psalm, and it'll likely be that one or the psalm next to it where you see this. But there's these moments, like in Psalm 3, where the writer says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, 'God will not deliver him.'" This is this moment of pressed. This is the lament. I'm feeling this pain, this questioning, this doubt, this temptation to distrust, but ultimately choosing to trust God. "You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." Now, if we could go back to Jesus' words there on the slide before, we see the same thing. This lament, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." But ultimately, Jesus chooses to trust. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Sometimes I think for us, when we face moments of temptation, we're uneasy about being honest with God about what we're feeling. Sometimes if we are in that moment of pressing, of temptation, we would sooner hide it from God or run away from him than run to him with it and be honest about what's going on in here. Jesus, on the other hand, he's very honest with the Father and says, "This is what I'm feeling. This is the temptation right now." He brings it before God and then chooses in that moment, "But God, I'm going to trust you anyway." Sometimes we think, "God is going to judge me for what I'm feeling tempted with right now. And so I'm just going to run away. I'm going to hide it from him." And I want to challenge you that in those moments, the best thing we can do is to run to God. Because in running from God, we're more likely going to run into that temptation and fulfill it with sin. God is not going to judge you for what you're being tempted with. In fact, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. That's what Hebrews says. That Jesus knows what it's like as a man to experience temptation the way that we experience temptation. But God the Father saw him as perfectly sinless despite being tempted. Despite the fact that Jesus had a moment here where he was like, "If I don't have to go forward with the cross, I don't want to." But he didn't follow through. He trusted God. And the fact that he had that temptation was not counted against him. When you experience temptation, be honest with God of what you're feeling. Be honest about that pressing moment. Bring it to Him. Lay it out before Him. Lament if you have to. And choose in that moment to trust. Let your moments of temptation be moments where you run to God instead of running from Him. We see Jesus do this and we see Him overcome this temptation and choose faithfully to head towards the cross, to fulfill the sacrifice and salvation for humanity. As I wrap up, I want to talk a bit about Jesus' words to His disciples in this moment. Because as we read this story, sometimes I think of myself in Jesus' shoes in this moment, in Jesus' temptation. But if I'm very honest, I'm probably a lot more like the disciples who are falling asleep when they pray, if I look at my prayer life a bit more closely. And in this moment, when Jesus invites them to come gather with Him in His agony, He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." These words that He speaks to them 2,000 years ago as Jesus' disciples are just as important for us today as His disciples, to watch and pray. So that when temptation comes, because it is going to come, so that you won't fall into it. Because even though we don't want to fall into temptation, even though our heart doesn't want to, our follow through is what's lacking. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's some take home real life application for us in looking at Jesus' words to His disciples. Is to start praying now before the temptation comes. Pray now in the moments when you're not being tempted for the moments when you are in the heat of temptation. If you are starting to pray then, you're behind the ball. It's in our good moments that we prepare ourselves, we train for the bad moments. My dad used to give me pointers when I played baseball growing up. And he'd say, always be on your toes. Even when the batter is not ready to go, even when he's not swinging, be on your toes, be ready to go. And that makes sense if you're playing shortstop and, you know, the ball could come to you any minute. I played left field, so it was a bit more awkward when the batter wasn't even the batter box to be on my toes like this, while other kids were picking their nose and kicking dandelions. But the same principle applies. To be on your toes, to be ready before temptation comes, because if the bat is swung and the ball is hit, you're not going to be ready. Start praying now for that moment. If your temptation is gossip, be praying against it now. Be preparing your heart now before you get together with those friends who like when you talk about other people's business. If your temptation is pornography, pray against it now. Now when you're not tempted, so that when you're online later and you see an image that is going to cause feelings in you and tempt you to go farther with it, you can choose to go the other way. If your temptation is greed or hoarding your stuff, start praying for your heart now when no one is asking anything of you, so that when someone comes to you with a need, you aren't tempted to be stingy and selfish. Whatever our temptation is, whatever that pressing looks like for us, it's going to come. That's why we watch for it. Because that's what the enemy does. He brings those moments up for us. He lobs those at us. We need to be ready and prepare ourselves, our hearts now. Another great thing we can learn from this moment of Jesus in the garden with His disciples is to actually take "I'll pray for you" seriously. When someone asks you to pray for one of their needs or something they're going through, actually do it. Because you are standing shoulder to shoulder with them in their fight. Jesus' disciples didn't do a great job of that here. And as much as they wanted to, their follow-through didn't happen. If you last week during our Here and Now conversation said, I'm going to choose to pray for a family in our church and pray for them as they seek to raise and disciple their kids, make sure you do something so that actually happens. So that it's not a spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak kind of moment. Set a reminder on your phone. Put a post-it note on your mirror. Do something so that you're going to remember to actually follow through with it. In those moments where people ask you to pray for something in their life, it's so easy to say, oh yes, I'll pray for you, just as like a, that'll put a band-aid and make them feel good right in this moment by saying, I'll pray for you. One of the best ways to follow through with that is just pray for them right there in that moment. That is like pro tip from a pastor. When you need to pray for people, just pray for them right there. It's helpful. That way you're not having to forget later and you haven't followed through. Take "I'll pray for you" seriously. Here's the thing with all of this. In seeing Jesus tempted and seeing the disciples not following through with prayer, we can get discouraged because there are going to be moments when we are tempted and we will fail. Everyone in this room, we will be tempted at some point this week and we will probably in those moments, in one of those moments at least, fail. But here is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus, who is the second Adam, he stood in the garden and he did not fall into the temptation of the satanic idea that his will was greater than God's. Where Adam failed in that regard, where he ate the fruit and his wrong choice, his failure in that temptation brought death to all of humanity, Jesus instead overcame the temptation and his death brings life and forgiveness to all of humanity. If you fail in your temptation this week, run to God and there is forgiveness. There is not condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We fight temptation with all we've got. We lean into the supernatural resources of our God in fighting our temptation. But if we're honest, there are going to be moments when we fail. That does not mean we are a failure to God. That means that we have another opportunity to go to God and experience the grace of the gospel. Be encouraged this week that God doesn't condemn you for being tempted. Run to Him in the midst of that. But even in your temptation, if you fail, run to God there too. Because as your gracious Father, He will welcome you with open arms because Christ overcame the temptation. Because Christ chose to go through and follow through with the cross. Jesus overcoming temptation means that there is forgiveness when we fail in our temptation. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the beauty of this story. This is a way where we can bathe ourselves in the reality of Christ's life in His final hours together. So this week, fight temptation tooth and nail. Lean heavily on God in prayer in those moments. Surround yourself with others to pray for you if you need it, and then run to God even if you fail. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you're not just a good example for us, but you are actually the solution for us. We can look at this moment in your life, Jesus, and we can take the principles of how you did this well and try our best to apply them in our own lives, but also, Jesus, you are the solution for when we don't do that well. Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to the Father. Jesus, I thank you that you did not give in to temptation in the way that we do. And in doing that, Jesus, you are able to offer forgiveness and grace to us. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what makes us who we are. Jesus, I pray this week in our moments of temptation that we would be able to be honest with what's going on, that we wouldn't feel like we have to hide it from you, but yet in that moment choose to trust God's will, not our own. Would you help us with that? Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us in those moments? Would you prepare us beforehand for when they come, so that in the heat of the moment we know where our heart is. We know where our strength lies. We know that the will of God is greater than our desires. Strengthen us, guide us, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.